Hello and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church Sermon Podcasts. On this podcast, you will hear the latest sermons taken from our weekly worship service. Our hope is that you will find joy and comfort in knowing the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. So I have this greeting once a year. Happy day to all you mothers. Our meditation today is on 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I've been pastoring here at Grace since June of 2017. We have bid farewell to 14 of Grace's members, and we're a small congregation. The majority have been part of what we call the greatest generation. The generation who saw us through World War II, the Korean War, and some even in Vietnam. Military or non-military, the greatest generation is quickly passing away. And they were quite a crew. They are quite a crew. Soon it will be our turn. The boomers, then the Gen Xers, then the millennials, then Gen G, no, Gen Z, and so forth. One after another, people we've known our whole lives, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, uncles, aunts, dear friends, they slip away from us, and we feel the loss. They truly leave a void in our lives. And you will have wonderful memories to look back on always, and that will help. And you will have one another in your family and also here at Grace, and that will help as well. But even more, though, you will have the comfort of the gospel of Christ to strengthen you and to give you hope. That is the rock that you can rely on and will never let you down because of what Jesus Christ did for you and those saints who have gone before us. You have the sure hope of joyful and eternal future. For in Christ, we know the outcome has already been decided. The victory has been won. As Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read that short passage just one more time. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Well, Christ has destroyed the enemy, hasn't he? He has already won the war. The decisive battle has been fought. The outcome is guaranteed. Yet, as with all of us, all humans, even Christians, we will one day die. And we will keep on until the end comes. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When will that happen? In our resurrection, when all is finished? The end of the war is in sight. There's light at the end of the tunnel. The resurrection is coming because Christ has already won the resurrection victory for us. So far during this Easter time, we've looked at the resurrection text from varying perspectives. We've seen the eyewitness stories, the doubting Thomas, the women who were struck with terror and bewilderment, and now St. Paul's words, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We read and know every Easter time that Christ won the victory. We confess it in our creed. We are assured when we receive his body and blood that Christ has risen, a meal otherwise impossible if Christ did not rise from the dead. And here in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes the resurrection in two ways. One way, he calls it the battle description, if you will. The description of Christ's resurrection having won the battle. Because we're a militaristic society that has known triumphs in battles and wars, it's perhaps easier for us to understand and take comfort when we hear those words. Christ came to do battle with sin, death, and the power of Satan. He died in sacrifice for our sins to wash us clean and present us before God, the Father, as righteous, because he is righteous. We know we are sinners. We know we have strayed from God in thought, word, and deed. We know that the punishment for sin is death, and we know that we have eternal life in Christ. No, 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 no. K-N-O-W. But when in the midst of the pain of death, we may feel a distancing disconnect between simply knowing that Christ won this battle for our future resurrection. But what about now? What about the pain that I feel now for those who have been lost? What can I hold on to in the midst of my pain that makes sense of Christ's resurrection? An image of comfort, if you will, that I can experience right now. I mean, an intimate connection with Christ's death, one that overcomes that disconnect between just knowledge and what we want to experience immediately. Rather than just knowing that one day you will rise in Christ, wouldn't it be more comforting to picture yourself perhaps embraced by Christ in his tomb, or that he is present with you or your loved one in their tomb, embracing them? Well, besides Paul's description of battle as destroying death, he offers you another way of understanding the resurrection that I believe more intimately and perhaps emotionally connects our experience to him. Paul places us into Christ's resurrection. Paul places us into Christ's death. Paul's description of the resurrection is the first fruits. This has deep Jewish roots and significance in our understanding of the resurrection from a different perspective. Hebrew society, the New Testament, Old Testament, is an agrarian society, right? Cultivates, plants. Our Lord often taught using farming terminology. He spoke of wheat seed being sown and scattered about, wheat growing together with weeds, wheat being harvested at the end of time, comparing faith to seeds. As John says in his gospel, Jesus says in John's gospel, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. We're like, whoa, where are you going with that? The Jews knew the meaning of first fruits very well. The first experiences in Genesis was offering the first fruits of the harvest and the firstborn animals to the Lord. Remember, that was the whole Cain and Abel thing. Abel offered the first fruits to the Lord. The firstborn child was dedicated to the service in the temple, Solomon. The firstborn animal was offered in sacrifice. And we think of Egypt, where the doorposts were covered in blood of the firstborn sheep. But the firstborn of Pharaoh died condemned. So there's something about this firstborn, first fruit thing that starts in Genesis, takes us all the way through. We rarely consider it. What we miss here about the first fruit and the firstborn is that 3 days after Passover, which is Good Friday, comes Shavuot, Oh, yeah, Shavuot. Yeah. We all know what that is, don't we?
No, we don't.
Shavuot is the festival of first fruits. Shavuot is the festival of the first crop in the Old Testament. The first fruits were the first part, the first best part of the crop as it was coming up. It wouldn't be full until a full 50 days later or so, which is Pentecost, the festival of booths. So 3 days after Jesus dies, the Hebrews are out there with their first fruits, waving them before the temple and the sanctuary of the Lord. This came as the crop was ripening. Not ready yet. The harvest is still a little ways off. So 3 days after, the people brought bundles of first wheat sprouts, waved them before the temple. Giving the offering of this first fruit and the firstborn signifies that the whole crop and all the animals belong to the Lord. Because God was the true owner of the land, these fruits were like rent that was paid to him. God is the owner of the land. God is the owner of the field. God causes the growth and is the owner of what the farmers produce. And God owns the seed as well. Here's what the first fruits carry for us and our connection to Christ's resurrection. Enfolded within the first fruits that are offered is the whole field. And the whole crop belongs to God. Folded within this small portion was the entire season. The season of the planting of the seed, the maturing of the seed, and the end. Bushel upon bushel, wheat and barley couldn't be offered, so obviously the first fruits was symbolic in that it represented the whole harvest. Well, Jesus is the firstborn of God, isn't he? In fact, the only begotten Son. That's why Jesus calls him the Lamb of God. Christ is the firstborn who is offered in sacrifice for the sins of the world. But more importantly, Paul wants you to connect yourself to Jesus as the first fruits of what has been sown in death. Christ is the first fruits of the whole harvest. Our resurrection is enfolded in him. You and I are enfolded in Christ's death and resurrection. As God the Father accepts the sacrifice, accepts the offering of Jesus. He is God who holds life and death as his. The whole of sinful human creation is now enfolded into the death of the firstborn Son of God. A guarantee that in our death, he is enfolded. And we are enfolded in his resurrection. All of a sudden, things start to click in the New Testament. The sower in the parable sows God's word. Christ is God's word, sown in death. 3 days after he's sown on Good Friday, the sacrifice bears a harvest for eternal life. He's the firstborn of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of eternal life, the Lord of forgiveness, the Lord of love. And all who have heard that word and grow in that word, who have that seed of faith from hearing that word, are brought into that offering. We are part of the first fruits of the resurrection. And here's even something more beautiful than merely knowing we will rise with Christ. By first fruits, Paul wants us to know that the resurrection is to be understood as having already begun. From that point in history where Christ is buried and dies and rises again, the resurrection has begun. It's not just future, because as we're enfolded in Christ, we rise with him. That's what Paul said all along in Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's what Paul means. Not just to merely, go Christ, go, you win that for us. No, we are folded into Christ just the way that you would fold leaven inside of a lump of dough that you're making bread with, so that it permeates everything. That's Christ. We're enfolded in him. We're embraced by him. What a visual to carry us through life and carry us through grief. Like a parent who holds on to their child in a pool and says, take a deep breath, and then goes under with that child to experience, child can experience underwater, the parent will not let him go. Won't let her go. Whereas a skydiver straps a first-time jumper onto their body. So Christ enfolds you and your loved ones into his death. He holds on to you firmly in his arms, and he will not let you go. As the first fruits from the dead, he enfolds you in his resurrection, walking out of your tomb with you to present before God the Father the rest of the harvest. There is not a part of his resurrection that does not already, right now, belong to you, because you are a part of his harvest that has already been accepted by God the Father. Amen. To know more about Jesus and our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, please find us at www.gracealoneonline.org. You'll find additional sermon podcasts and your favorite podcast channel every week at www.gracealoneonline.org/sermons. Also, you can find information about our worship schedule and our Bible studies. You may also submit prayer requests to gracealoneonline.org/prayer. Thank you for listening.